let's go ahead. Well, let's pray first before we begin, and then we'll open the Bible. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would prepare our hearts and speak to our hearts today. Help us, Lord, to learn what you would like to see us doing every day for our own good, for the good of others, and to be a blessing to you, to see your children growing in grace and doing what pleases you, what you've instructed us to do, that we might, and to know that you've told us these things, Lord, so that we can have the best life that's available to any person in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, now let's open our Bibles to Psalm number 61. I'll warn you in advance, this lesson is going to be much longer than the previous lessons have been. You've been lucky the past few weeks. I've been doing a lot of short ones. This is back to pretty much normal, maybe even a little bit more. Psalm 61. So anyway, get comfortable. Remember where the restroom is, just the top of the stairs there. And if you need it, I won't be insulted if I see you having to walk out, and as long as you come back. Okay. The Bible study today is going to be real simple, real elementary. Won't be anything that you're going to have to struggle to try and figure out. But it will be God's Word, so that means it will be important. I want to talk to you today about things that God says we ought to do every day. And I don't know, I didn't count them. I think there's about 10 of them here that are found in the Scriptures that we'll look at. Things that a Christian ought to do every day, every single day. You say, well, yeah, you got to brush your teeth every day. You got to eat an apple every day. You got to go to work every day. Well, you might have to do that. You might not. But if there are some things that God says you ought to do every day, those are going to be the top priorities. Those are some things that you ought to do every single day. All right, now the Bible says in Psalm 61, rather, Psalm 61, and verse number 7, Psalm 61, verse number 7, he shall abide before God forever. O, prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Right? The psalmist here says, I'm going to sing God's praises, I'm going to praise God's name, I'm going to praise God's name forever, and the reason that I want to be singing God's praises, the reason that I want to be praising and magnifying and glorifying the name of the Lord is so that I can daily perform my vows. Now, all of us have, at some time or another in our Christian life, I'm sure that we have. I haven't talked to every one of you about it, but I'm sure that at some time or another in your Christian life, you have told the Lord, I will do that thing, whatever that thing is. Okay, I will perform that service. I will carry out this duty. I will obey that verse of Scripture, Lord. And those are some of the most dangerous statements that you'll ever make. I want you to know that. Because the Lord says in the book of Ecclesiastes that he has no pleasure in fools, and it's better for you to never vow a vow than for you to vow a vow, make him a promise, and not keep it. But the psalmist says here that I have made some vows before God. I have said with my mouth, I have spoken in my heart unto God that there are certain things that I'm going to do. And he says, I intend to do those things each and every day. Now, I don't know what they are for you. I don't know what it is that you told God that you're going to do. For some of you, there might have been a time in your life when you said, God, I will be a witness for you, or Lord, I will pray, or Lord, I will give, or Lord, I'll do something to encourage a brother or a sister in Christ, or Lord, I won't do that sin anymore, okay, or I won't yield to that lust anymore, I won't walk down that path of disobedience anymore. Okay. Now, like I said, I don't know what it is for you, but if there's something along the way in your Christian life, sometime in your Christian walk, when you said, God, I will do that thing. It's not a hit and miss once a year, once every 6 months thing. That is something that you will do every single day. If you told God you're going to do something, you ought to do it. You ought to be diligent to do it. Priority number one, okay? We get up in the morning and you say, well, I don't know what I'm going to do today. What does this day have in store for me? What do I do tonight? What am I going to do this afternoon? I'll tell you what you ought not to ever have to ask is what am I going to do to do? If you've ever made a vow to God, if you ever said to God, I will do a certain thing, that's going to be right at the top of your list every single day of your life. I will perform my vows. Now, I've been saved long enough to know that the newness of being born again, I know it kind of wears off over time. And it's a shameful thing. It's a sad thing that we lose our first love, but it's a fact we do. You can observe it. You do. Okay, it's sad that we lose that zeal that we had when we first got saved, but it happens. It happens to all of us. Listen, when you first got saved, you didn't know what to tell people, but nobody had to tell you to tell them something. You were always telling somebody about Jesus or what he had done for you, and you were inviting them to go to church with you. And it's a shame that we lose that. When you first got saved, you dreaded the preacher saying, all right, just one more verse of scripture and then we'll be through and we can go home. You didn't like hearing that. You wanted to stay for more. You hated those words. You wanted that preacher to preach all day long, even if he didn't have anything better to say than just to read the Bible. You know, you wanted him to read the Bible. But, you know, what I'm saying is we kind of lose that. And oh boy, you got that hymn book, and you just couldn't wait to sing another song, sing another hymn. Kind of lost that as well. And, you know, the Lord says, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, here in Psalm number 61, he says, do you know what will keep you from performing your vows every day? He said, it's not you dropping out of church or not going to church like you used to. It's not ceasing to witness the way you used to. It's not ceasing to give the way you used to. Those are all results of the problem. He says, I will sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. He didn't say, I will daily perform my vows. He said, I will praise God, because without praising God, if I lose my life of praise, I will cease to perform my vows before God. Amen. Do you know why you used to pray? Because you used to be thankful that you had a God who would hear you and listen to you. Do you know why you used to call on the Lord? You were thankful that the Lord would hear you when you cried. Do you know why you used to tell people about Jesus Christ? You were thankful for what he had done for you. Do you know why you used to come to church and hear God's word preached? You were thankful that you had a place that you could go to and learn the word of God. You cease performing your vows, you cease to maintain your service for God when you cease to praise God. You cease to be thankful to God for what he's done or for who he is. People like to take a trip up into the mountains and look out over a canyon and say, wow, what a beautiful thing to behold. They like to look in a microscope at the intricate details of a microorganism, and they say, wow, that's really amazing. But you know what's wrong? People are still seeing the glory of the heavens. They're still seeing the beauty of the earth. They're still seeing the marvel of a baby being born. They're still seeing the miracle of a life being changed, but they have just ceased. They're no longer praising God for any of that. Okay, they've ceased to give God the glory for the things that he has done. And he's done it all. And if you want to know what cripples your Christian life and what cripples your service for God, it's an unthankful spirit. I tell you, some of you used to get up in the morning and you'd go out there, first chance you got, and start knocking on doors. You wanted to tell somebody about Jesus. You say, yeah, well, I'm backslidden because I'm not knocking on those doors anymore like I used to. Well, no, you got backslid when you quit praising God. And then you stopped knocking on the doors. You say, well, I used to do this, I used to do that, and I used to do this other thing, and my heart used to feel this way, and I used to have this desire and this joy in spiritual things, and I don't know what happened. I don't have that anymore. I know it's the truth. You know what happened? The praise died out. The praise died out. I'm telling you, if you just get wrapped up in what God has done, who God is, and how great his name is, and how wonderful the Lord Jesus Christ is, and how marvelous the things are that God has done for you, nobody will have to tell you to love God, or serve God, or witness for God, or give to God's work. All of that stuff will take care of itself. He says, I will praise the name of my God, that I may daily perform my vows. Now, you ought to perform your vows every single day. But if you're not praising God like you ought to, you're not going to perform your vows. You won't. I've said this before. I'll tell you one more time. If you read some of these biographies of missionaries of the past, what you will soon discover is that you won't read any of those biographies of any of them who's ever done anything in this world for God that didn't lose their health for years at a time, or bury their children in the cold, or and what made the difference in their lives, in their service for God? It wasn't their abilities. It wasn't their talents, not their particular gifts. No, what made the difference for them is one man left that graveyard, or one man laid down in that sick bed, and he got mad at the Lord. And another man said, praise you, God, because I know my baby is in heaven. Or praise you, God, I'll get a new body someday. And then he went on performing his vows in spite of whatever his troubles were, in spite of the hardship, in spite of the loss, because they didn't cease to praise God. Amen. If you lose that attitude of praise, you will soon find that your service becomes a grief and a burden. And it won't be long. It will just cease altogether. So don't stop praising God. That's the first thing today. Okay, the next one is in Psalm 68. I made it easy for you. Just turn a page there and you'll be in Psalm 68. And this one kind of seems to follow the first one real naturally. So it ought to be real easy to praise the Lord. Look at Psalm 68 and verse number 19. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. You know, God doesn't just throw a little blessing here and there. We sing about showers of blessings, right? There shall be showers of blessing. Well, the Lord doesn't do it that way. The Lord daily loadeth us with benefits, this verse says. You go out there to some job interviews, and the interviewer says, all right, we'll pay you so much an hour, And you say, well, what kind of benefits do I get on this job? Do I get medical? Do I get an annual vacation? Is there a bonus? Is there indemnity at the end of the contract period? Is there a housing allowance? Do I get a uniform allowance? What kind of benefits come with this job? Right? Well, let me tell you something. If you sign up to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and I don't mean you actually sign a piece of paper, but if you decide you're going to do that, you're going to find out that the benefits are such a load that it took 66 books to write them all down, all those benefits. I mean, I don't mean something like a company contract that runs maybe 10 or 20 pages. I mean, 66 books from Genesis to Revelation, just to list, just to outline all the benefits that you're going to get for serving God. Amen. Guaranteed health insurance. Guaranteed life insurance. Really, life insurance. Real life. Your life is insured for the duration of eternity. Amen? That's pretty good benefit there. Health insurance. Do you know what the Lord has promised? He says, if you lose an eye, if you lose an arm, if you lose a leg, you're not going to be cast into hellfire. And someday, he says, I'll put you all back together in a perfect body. That's pretty good health insurance. Talk about cost of living allowance. The Bible says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Regardless of the inflation rate, regardless of the economic system under which you live, that's pretty good cost of living allowance. You know that? You know what God says? Inflation goes up 20%, your provision will go up 20%. Inflation goes up 50%, your provision will go up 50%. That's pretty good. You know, that's pretty good. You talk about, well, what kind of old age pension and provision do I get? The book of Psalms says, they shall bear fruit even in their old age. The Bible says in Psalm 37:25, I have been young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. That's pretty good old age pension there. You know that? You talk about retirement benefits. You say, well, what kind of nursing care do they have? Well, I don't know. I read about one old man, and God just took him out to the Isle of Patmos and just showed him all the future glory while he was out there waiting to go home to be with the Lord. Amen. That's pretty good. Pretty good. You know that? You say, well, will God care for my children? Will God look out for my children? He sure will. He'll visit your iniquities. He'll visit your iniquities on your children to the third and fourth generation if you hate God. And if you love him, he will put within their hearts, according to the word of God, he'll put within their hearts a fear of God and a knowledge of God. And guarantee you on your deathbed that when you're old, they will not depart from the way of truth that you have taught them. I tell you, God daily loadeth us with benefits. Amen. Most of our problems are from God being so good to us. You know why we're getting lazy? Because God has given us an automobile and a good job and money to hire somebody to wash the car and clean the house while we sit comfortable in our air conditioning. Do you know why some of us are so sick? Because God has given us a kitchen full of food, a refrigerator full of food, a freezer in the hallway. I know people in America, they got a full freezer down in the basement, they got a full freezer out in the garage, and not counting the big one in the kitchen. I mean, we just got so much to eat, we don't know what to do with it. God just loaded us up with benefits. What do most people in Kuwait spend their leisure time doing? Shopping For most people in Kuwait, a week doesn't go by without making a trip to a mall or to Al Ghanem's or to the Friday market or to any of the hundreds of little shops and souks and bakalas. And there's people all over the world who are dying and going to hell for lack of the knowledge of God's word. And you can get on the internet, you can order 25 copies of a King James Bible for $1 a piece. God has loaded us with benefits. And you know something? He doesn't just do it every now and then. He does it each and every single day. You say, well, he hadn't done it for me. I think you got your eyes closed. You got to have your eyes closed. You must have. Amen. Now, I don't see any blind people here with us today. And isn't it a shame that we don't appreciate having good, clear vision? I sure have a better appreciation for it. 60 years old, I just went to the eye doctor. They told me I still have 20/20 vision. So, wow, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's a blessing from God. You know that? And every one of you was able to walk down that staircase today on your own 2 feet. Amen? Am I right? I didn't see anybody get carried in here this afternoon. You walked in here. God did that. You ate this morning. And if you didn't, you're probably going to eat tonight. All right? You know why that is? Because God has blessed you. And you know something? If you're here today, you're saved, you're clothed, you're sitting in your right mind, you have a home in heaven, you have eternal life, you have the Word of God, you have Christian friends, Christian family, Christian neighbors. You live in a nation, yeah, Kuwait, you live in a nation that allows you the freedom to worship God. Here we are doing it, amen. In a nation that allows you to go where you want, do what you want, live how you want, God gave you all of that. He daily loadeth us with benefits. We're just loaded down, brother, sister. We're loaded down. You know something? God Almighty blessed you before you were ever even born. Because you could have been born in the back end of Borneo somewhere the day that you were born and have somebody ram a bone through your nose and cast a spell over you and give you an unclean spirit. You could have had that happen to you. You know why it didn't? Because God blessed you. Amen. And you know something? There's some people in the hospital, all busted up with broken bones. And you know why you're not there? God blessed you. Amen. Maybe you spent some time in a hospital or somebody you love did. You know why you're not there anymore? You're not there anymore. God blessed you. Amen. Do you know a brother or sister in Christ who went to the hospital and they never came out? I know that we do. I know that's the case. My own wife, right? You know her. Brother James, you know him. Brother Edgar, last year. Okay? So isn't that a blessing? I mean, you say, well, where are they? They died. He died. She died. They got COVID, and God took them, right? But the thing is, we know as their brothers and sisters in Christ, as those who believe the word of God, we know that's a blessing from God. If you could get a signal through to them, to any one of those three, and talk to any of them, they would tell you right now, they're better off than you are. Amen. God daily loadeth us with benefits. Peace in your heart, hope for the future, sound mind, God's provision, every need met, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. What are you complaining about? You see, we just fail to look in the right direction. Every single day, God loads us with benefits. He really does. All right, the next one is in Psalm 86. There are three things that we ought to pray for every single day. We ought to pray for these things every day, according to the Bible. Psalm 86. beginning at verse number 1 is where you'll find the first one. Psalm 86, verse 1. Bow down thine ear, O Lord. Hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy, O thou my God. Save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. So the first thing we ought to do is every single day we ought to pray unto God and ask God to preserve us, to preserve us. Now I know as well as you do that the saved, born-again child of God has absolute assurance of eternal life through the finished blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. My home is in heaven. My home in heaven is safe. My home in heaven is secured. My soul is preserved. I don't have to pray as these Old Testament saints prayed for the preservation of my soul. That's a done deal. I'm not worried about that. But I'll tell you something. I know a lot of men that used to preach the Word of God, and they're not preaching it anymore. I know a lot of men that used to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ that are not standing anymore. I know a lot of people that used to be in fellowship with a Bible-believing church, witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ, serving the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're not anymore. I know a lot of people that used to be happy and glad and excited about knowing Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they're not anymore. I know people who used to love to sing the hymns, that loved to give out gospel tracts, that loved to tell people about Jesus, and they don't anymore. So I pray, and I say, God, I don't know where they went wrong. I don't know where they went bad. I don't know where they lost their way. But I know that they weren't any less saved than I am. And I know they were not any less spiritual than I am. I know they were not any more worldly than I am either. And God, I pray that you will preserve me and keep me true to your word, true to the faith, and true to the Christian life. Don't leave me to myself, God. Keep me in the place where you've put me. Amen. That's what we need to pray every day. Listen, I'll tell you, I believe the Bible to be the Word of God, the Word of God. That's a gift God gave me. Okay? I believe Jesus Christ to be the most important thing in this life. That's a gift from the Holy Spirit, that I believe that, that I hold to that. I believe the only way to live is the Bible way. That's a gift from God. I say, God, would you please, please keep me right there. Believe in those things, trusting in those things. Keep me right there in that place, Lord. Preserve me in the place of faith and in the place of obedience. I'm just telling you, you can get moved in the wrong direction. You need to ask God to keep you in the place of faith. I tell you, there have been ministries. They started out, they were called faith ministries, and now the letter goes out every week from that ministry, and it's always a letter begging for money. There's preachers that used to believe that Bible and teach and preach that Bible, and they found out that they could get a bigger crowd in their church and thereby get a bigger offering if they went some other way other than the Bible way. And so they went some other way. A lot of you, the person that led you to the Lord, is, you look at their life today, what are they doing? Some of them, they're living like the devil. A lot of you, the woman that had that sweet Christian influence on you, she's no more a sweet Christian today than the devil's mother. And I'll tell you something. You say, what happened? What happened? Well, they did not persevere. They were not preserved in that place of obedience. Why? You say, well, they had an old nature. Guess what? You've got an old nature. You say, well, they were tempted to sin. You're tempted to sin. I'm tempted to sin. You say, the world, the flesh, and the devil beat on them. The world, the flesh, and the devil, it's going to beat on you. So you better pray every day and ask God to preserve you and keep you in the right place. Amen. Amen. Do you know what awaits you? There are two things. Either you can stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and he can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Or you can walk this path and you can end up in a divorce court. Or your kids out on the street, your ministry down the drain, your testimony, it's just something to mock at. And be saved, yes, still saved, so as by fire, the Bible says, but you're going to watch everything you've ever done go up, burn up, as wood, hay, and stubble at the judgment seat of Christ. You say, well, what makes the difference? I think it's the preservation of Almighty God. I think it's God's hand keeping you on the right path and on the right track. And we need to ask him to keep doing that for us. I tell you, I've been saved now nearly 31 years, and I haven't been every day what God wants me to be. But I thank God I've never been back out in that world. I've never been back out in that old way of life, the way I used to live. You say, boy, you're such a great Christian. No, what it is, I have a great God. I have a great God, and who, by his Holy Spirit, he held me on the track. He held me on track. I'll tell you, there's a lot of times when I'd park that train, and I'd jump out, and I'd go out there and switch the track and run back up and get in the engine, thinking I was going to go this other way. But before I could ever get in that thing again, the Lord Jesus Christ had switched it back to make sure I stayed on the right track. Whether I wanted to or not, he'll do that. You say, why? Because there were, you know, why did that? Why would I want to switch and go that way? Well, because there was, you know, I'm human like you. You know, there was times when I was discouraged, times when I was mad at God, times when I was sick and tired of God's people, times when I even had to force myself to even pick up the Bible and make myself read it. But from the depths of my heart, I cried, Lord, don't let me go back to that old way. Don't let me go down that old road. And it's God's preservation. I thank God for it. And I'm telling you, you better pray. You ought to pray every single day for the Lord to preserve you, keep you on that track, keep you in the right way. All right, let's go to Psalm number 88. Psalm number 88, verse number 9. Says, mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Okay, something hurting me. I'm sick. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. So the next thing we ought to do, we ought to daily cry unto God for help in trouble. Help in trouble. Now, it's a funny thing, this Christian life. It really is. You can talk about all the benefits and all the blessings, and 5 minutes later, you can talk just as truthfully about all of the trouble that you're in. You know something? You live in a nation right now whose leaders get together on a regular basis to plot and figure out ways to take your Bible and your children and your Christian liberty away from you. Amen. They're working on it. And on ways to dominate this world with Muslim people. Right? They're snatching husbands off the street and deporting them for no good reason, instantly separating them from their wives. That's one way to prevent Christians from having any more babies. Steal the husband. They get in their think tanks trying to figure out ways to take away your freedom of religion, your freedom of speech, your freedom of movement, your freedom to raise your children according to the Holy Bible. Whether you know it or not, you are in trouble today. Now, you may not be in the trouble that some people are in. You may not be in the trouble that some of your brothers and sisters in Christ around the world are in, but you're in trouble. Think about this. Floating past your nostrils right now are enough germs and disease to kill you. I'm not trying to scare anybody, but I think we've figured that out over the last couple of years. And I say that, those germs are there, they could kill you if God wasn't watching out for you. Really. You go to areas that are considered to be tourist traps or art communities, and based on census reports that have been conducted, they estimated at one time that 1 out of 7 people in those areas, those artsy, crafty areas, is a practicing homosexual. That was 10 years ago. Today, they're saying 1 in every 4 Americans is a homosexual. I wouldn't be surprised. But think about that. You know what that means? That means 1 out of every 4 people you pass is out to get your little boy, out to get your little girl, or they're going to give some disease to somebody. You're in trouble. You know something? In a lot of places where Christians presently have religious freedom, if the merchants of those places could have it their way, if some of the fellows on the police force could have it their way, if some of the business people and the religious people of other religions in those towns could have it their way, they wouldn't only stop the public witnessing that you're doing in those places. They wouldn't only shut down the churches. They would put those Christians in jail or kill them if they could have their way. You know something? You know what you ought to do? When you get up in the morning, you ought to get your family together, get them on their knees, and say, God, we pray in Jesus' name that you would protect and keep us safe. And then you ought to get down on your knees every single night and say, God, thank you. Thank you for protecting us and keeping us safe. And please watch over us while we're asleep tonight. You protect us, Lord. You keep us. You keep us from the devil. You keep us from bad men. You keep us from all from evil influences. God, protect us. We're in trouble in this wicked world. It's, you know, this is the devil's world. And the prince of the power of the air, that's what he's called in the Bible, the prince of the power of the air, he's doing all that he can do to fight against and war against and take the minds and the health and the zeal and determination away from God's people. And every single day we ought to be praying to God to help us in times of trouble. Amen. All right, now look in Matthew chapter number 6. Go to the New Testament, first book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 6. I hope you're finding this pretty simple stuff today. Nothing real difficult to understand. And to make it easy, I got all the verses we're looking at where they fall right in place in order. You don't have to flip all over the Bible searching for them. Every day, we said you ought to pray and ask God to preserve you. Every day, you ought to pray and ask God to help you in times of trouble. And here in Matthew chapter number 6, verse number 9, Jesus Christ says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know, before 1962, they used to have assemblies in the grade schools in America, in school. And all the children would stand and they'd bow their heads and the principal would lead them in this prayer. And I'll tell you something, it didn't hurt those kids one bit. Isn't it something? And you know something else? In those grade schools where all the children stood and the principal led them in that prayer, nobody ever heard about a little girl being beat up or assaulted by some of the boys. They never heard about a teacher being hit by one of the students. They never heard about kids' lunch money being stolen. They never heard about gang fights in the hallway. They never heard about knives and guns in the lockers. Whoever told Americans they needed to get prayer out of the schools, they were a blank fool. They were crazy, because that prayer didn't hurt those kids one bit. Taking it away sure did, though. You say, well, there were some people there that didn't believe in it. Some people there that didn't believe in the same God you believe in. That's what they're saying, right? Well, then, you know what? Do you know who got hurt? They not only hurt the Christian children, but they hurt the non-Christian children. They had the chance to teach them that they ought to pray to God, to a God in heaven, the God in heaven. You say, well, I don't think you ought to teach that kind of stuff in public schools. Well, I hope you've taken a look at the alternative and you can see that what they're teaching instead of that. You know what they're working on now? Or they've been working on it for a while. Sex education for the third and fourth grades. You know why they had to do that? They had sex education for the 11th and 12th graders. And you know what they did? They tried it out on the 9th and 10th graders. That's when I got educated. That was in 1977. So they had to have sex education for the 9th and 10th graders. So you know what they did? They tried it out on the 7th and 8th graders. So you know what they did? You see where it's going. Listen, you don't teach mathematics so people cannot do mathematics. You teach mathematics so that they can do mathematics. And similarly, you don't teach sex education for any other reason than to make a nation of fornicators out of all the children. If you teach kids something, they're going to do it. I don't know how you feel about it, but I like the old days when a fella and a woman got married and they had to have a week-long honeymoon because it took them that long to figure out what to do. Now, I don't think that's rude or crude or indecent. I think it's rude and indecent that we have to tell some of the children that come into the church, children who are 7 or 8 or 9 years old, not to make nasty remarks about the boys and the girls. I think that's rude and crude. I think it's terrible that a child doesn't get to be a child anymore. I think it's terrible that a teenager has to be concerned about getting pregnant in the 6th and 7th and 8th grade. I think that's awful. And yeah, maybe I'm getting a little off track here, but you know something? I appreciate the days when authority figures like a school principal taught kids how to pray. Kids don't have that anymore. Not in America. I hope they do somewhere. But it's not in America. All right. But the Bible goes on to say here in verse number 10, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." Give us this day our daily bread. So the third thing you ought to pray for every single day is daily bread. You know something? Just like that, it can be instant. Your health could go. Just like that, your strength could go. Just like that, you could get laid off of the job. Just like that, God could send a drought, could send a famine, dry up all the crops, dry up all the farmland, and you won't have a thing to eat. Amen. You know, there may come a day, if they keep this stuff going, when people in America are going to go down to the local supermarket and they just won't find anything to eat. The shelves will be bare. You know, when I was a boy, it's not that long ago, but if you drove from where I grew up, Denver, Colorado, you drove toward Nebraska. As far as your eye could see out there in those plains, in any direction, you just saw vegetables growing as far as your eye could see. It used to be when we would drive through our hometown, there were these huge dairies where you could get fresh milk. But you know, those are all gone. They're not there anymore. It used to be if you lived in California and you drove through Orange County, as far as you could see in any direction there, there were orange groves shaded by eucalyptus trees. They're not there anymore. In some places they built, in this one place they built an amusement park, and they called it Knott's Berry Farm because it was in the middle of a berry farm or surrounded by berry farms. Now people wonder why an amusement park has such a strange name. Why'd they call it a berry farm? There's no farm anywhere near the place. We used to drive over to a farm in Broomfield, Colorado, every year before Thanksgiving, before that holiday, because they raised thousands of turkeys on that farm. And we'd go look at those turkeys, and it was fun to stand at the fence and say, and watch all the turkeys go, fun for kids, right? You know what? They're not there anymore. Used to see corn growing everywhere. Not anymore. States where there used to be apple orchards, cherry orchards, pecan groves, they're all disappearing. You go to that grocery store in America, the fruit is from Argentina, the vegetables from the Middle East and Mexico, the meat is from down in Chile. You know something? Americans don't realize how close they are to somebody shutting the doors to their harbors and starving that nation to death. And here we are in Kuwait, where the only thing they can grow in the ground is cucumbers, tomatoes, peppers, and watermelons, and everything else comes from another country. So you better pray for your daily bread. Or your daily vegetables, whatever it is. you have it so easy for so long. It's been so convenient, so simple. Just go down to the store, get what you want. Go down to the store, buy whatever you want. I tell you something, you better learn to pray and ask God for your daily bread. There came a time in Elijah's day when God said to him, it's going to be 3.5 years. There's not going to be one drop of water fall out of the sky. No rain. 3 years. 3.5 years. And every time you look at the news today, the forests in Colorado are burning down because they're not getting rain the way they used to. Other places where it stopped raining, you got rivers drying up. Farms are shutting down. I'll tell you, America's either going to repent willingly or it's going to repent under pressure from God. People had better learn to pray for their daily bread. The Bible says God has got his way in the storm. God controls those things. Okay, next one, Luke chapter 9. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 9. Three things you ought to pray for every day: preservation, help in trouble, and daily provision. And now Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, this is Jesus speaking. And he said to them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. If any man will come after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. Now listen, Jesus Christ said, and I believe him, I don't think he's lying. The Lord Jesus Christ said, it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what you plan to do. If you are going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you are going to have to take up the cross, take up a cross in order to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't say, and he didn't say the day you got saved that you would take up a cross and carry that cross till the end, until the day you died. He said each and every day you are going to be required to take up a cross. Now, I don't know how long you've been saved. Some of you I do. But when you've been saved 50 years, you're going to have the same testimony you have today. Okay? There will never be a day when you wake up in the morning and your old man, your old nature, wants to obey God and wants to obey the Scripture and wants to live the Christian life. To the day they bury that old body of flesh and bones in the dirt, your old man is going to keep on rebelling and keep on warring against the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. And if you're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ each and every day of your life, you are going to have to deny yourself. Self is going to want to be pretty. Self is going to want to be popular, recognized, prosperous, have everything go just its own way. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, that's never going to change till the day you die. That old flesh is always going to be proud. It's always going to be selfish. It's always going to be looking out for its own interests. And every single day of your life, you're going to have to deny yourself if you're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care what area it is in your life. Think about your kids. They're little babies, and you say, boy, I'll be glad when they're a little bit older. And when they get a little bit older, you say, boy, I'll sure be glad when they grow out of this. When they get to be teenagers, you say, boy, I'll be glad when they get through this. And then they get to be 30 years old, and you'll be sitting in your rocking chair on the front porch and saying, I'll be glad when my kids grow out of that. They'll never grow out of it. They're old sinners just like you are. And so every single day, every day, you're going to have to deny your own will and your own desires and sacrifice a little bit for those children. Ladies, I'm sorry to say, but your husband is going to have his old man till the day he dies. Don't expect to wake up one morning and say, wonderful, he's not an old grumpy grouch anymore. He'll always be an old grumpy grouch. And you'll always be an old nagger or whatever it is that you are. And so do you know what you're going to have to do according to the Lord Jesus in order to walk that path together, in order to live in joy and harmony and peace with one another, husband and wife? Every single day, you're going to have to say, whatever my spouse says, whatever my spouse does, whatever my spouse, however my spouse acts, I am going to deny those feelings of resentment, those feelings of selfishness, those feelings of hurt, and I'm going to love and care and be kind, regardless of what that old donkey does. Amen. Amen. Listen, I'm just telling you, I'm reminding you, you still have that old nature. Mom has it, dad has it, the kids have it. You have that old nature. You say, well, at least we can go to church and get a little bit of relief there. Well, I got a surprise for you. Even this preacher's got an old nature. And so, you know what we're going to have to do? We're going to have to learn to live with hurt feelings. Not getting things our own way. People saying things that make us feel insulted. People doing things that we don't think they should have done. And we're going to have to, every single day, deny ourself and take up our cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, if you're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, what are you going to get? people are going to lie about you. They're going to talk behind your back. They might plot to kill you. They're going to misinterpret your words. They're going to call you names. They're going to call your mother names. They're going to speak about your birth and your ancestry. They did it to Jesus, right? They're going to make fun of the way you look. So what are you going to do? You're going to take up that cross every single day, and you're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to deny yourself and follow him. All right, look at the book of Acts. Still going in the same direction through the Bible here. Book of Acts, chapter 5. Acts chapter number 5, let's see what else we ought to do. Acts chapter 5, verse number 42. The last verse in this chapter. 5:42. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. You know something you ought to do every single day? Is you ought to tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now these people here that we just read about, it didn't say that every single day they were out trying to throw people in the back seat and drive them down the Romans road. You know what they were doing? Every day they were teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. They were declaring the truth about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, letting people know what they know about their Lord. They didn't do it on their one day a week visitation. They didn't do it during their soul winning program. That was just something a little extra when they got together to do it. But every single day, these early Christians were teaching and preaching the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's something we ought to that ought to be a daily part of our life. A daily part of our life. Some of you are going, wow, daily, wow. How am I going to work that in? Well, we ought to lay down at night and be able to say, well, God, by your grace, this day didn't get away from me. I didn't live this day without teaching or preaching to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You say, well, that sounds really hard, Brother Bob. Well, if I went over to your house and said, and I walk in the door and you say, Brother Bob, would you mind picking up that 150 kilo weight over there and bringing it to me? I might look at it, and if you help me, we could roll it across the floor. But I'm not about to go over and pick that thing up. You say, why? It's because it's too hard for me. It's too heavy for me. I'm not able to do it. And you know why I can't lift that 150 kilo weight? Because I didn't lift the 50 kilo weight. And I didn't lift the 75. And I didn't lift the 100 kilo weight. I did not develop the ability to lift that heavier weight over time. And some of you, you're saying, well, I just couldn't speak to somebody every day about the Lord Jesus Christ. I just couldn't teach something every day. I don't know enough about Jesus to where every day I could speak to somebody or be teaching somebody about him. You know why? Because you never have done it the first day. You can't do it every day of the week till you've done it one time. Okay, one day. And you can't do it every day of the month until you do it every day for a week. Okay, and I'll tell you something. You get to that place where you just make up your mind. I am going to speak to somebody daily about the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll reach in that pocket for a gospel tract just like you used to reach in your pocket for a cigarette, and you won't even know that you've done it. It'll become automatic. And it'll become second nature to you. It'll become part of your routine, part of your life. You reach in this pocket to get the money to pay, and you reach in this pocket to get the gospel tract out. It'll be just an automatic thing. You'll find yourself naturally speaking about your Lord Jesus. finding a way to bring the Lord Jesus Christ into every single conversation, if you want to. Now, according to the Bible, you ought to. So if you can sit here today and honestly say, this week, I don't mean a month or a year, this week, this entire week has gone by, and I have not opened my mouth and spoken to one person about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I don't know what else is wrong with your life, but I can tell you that much is wrong. That much is terribly wrong. You say, well, yeah, but my husband does it. My preacher does it. My wife does it. My children do it. God said here, he said they. He didn't say some of them. He said they. Every day they were teaching and preaching the word of God. You say, well, I'm not a preacher. I'm not a minister. That's why he didn't just say in the temple. He said in the temple and in every house. In every house, they didn't cease to do it. And we ought to take their example and do it. Okay, go to chapter 17 in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 17. I don't believe in any kind of Bible preaching or teaching that does not make demands of people. That's what's wrong with most churches today, is too many people are trying to figure out ways to get around telling people what the Bible says they ought to do. I can't read this Bible without it making demands of me. The Bible makes demands on people. Acts chapter 17 and verse number 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. What did they do? Daily they searched the scriptures. Now, I don't care. I'm not going to tell you to stop buying the daily newspaper. But I'm telling you something. If people got up every morning and searched the Holy Bible like they get up every morning and search the unholy newspaper, you would see a revival sweep across the country. And you're not going to see one until people do that. As long as Christians are looking for their truth and their guidance and their source of their conversation and the thing that's going to interest them throughout the day and the source of their conversion and the thing that's going to, as long as they're searching for that stuff in a newspaper that's put out by people that they know are ungodly liars, and they're not searching the scriptures that they know are written by a holy God, you're not going to see any revival in the land. And amen. You can say amen whether you read the paper or not, because it's true. I rarely read the newspaper anymore. The Arab newspapers have such little news of interest to a Westerner like me that it's easy to leave it alone. Because it's just the same old stuff every day. This man was caught with drugs. Public hanging is tomorrow. This housemaid committed suicide. So there's a job opening for someone with a lot of patience and no ambition. This many people died on the freeway yesterday. So there will be that much less traffic on the roads. But we'll still find ways to deport more expatriates. There you go. News, Kuwait news. Now you don't have to buy a paper. I mean, you don't have to buy one because I just told you everything it always says. But I'll tell you something. You had better be searching the Bible every day and not searching the newspaper. I mean, listen, whoever got a joy or a blessing or a thrill or a spiritual uplift out of reading the Arab Times or the Kuwait crimes. You don't get anything out of that to thrill your soul and bless your heart. I know it's true. I mean, in all my years of being a Christian, I've never heard of one person yet who ever got saved reading a newspaper. But I've read of tens of thousands who've gotten saved by reading the Bible. So, if I was going to read something that I thought would do me some good and help me out, I would search these scriptures, not what was put out by those scribes. Did you ever read about those scribes in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John? I'd stay away from those scribes if I was you. There's a verse in the Bible talks about some people, they wanted to get to Jesus one time. And the book of Mark says that they couldn't get to him for the press. For the press. Now, I know that's talking about the crowd pressing in on each other in general, but in my mind, it sure does fit if you wanted to make modern application out of that thing and apply it to the press, as in the journalists and the media. They're keeping people from Jesus Christ, aren't they? You read their junk, they'll keep you from Jesus. But you know something? These people, that we just read about, these Bereans, they searched the scriptures daily. They didn't just take someone's word for it. They checked the scriptures out, God's word, see if it was right, see if it was true. And I think you ought to read your Bible daily. That's good. I think you ought to read a chapter or two every day. That's good. But these people, they did more than just read it. They searched it, brother. They got in there and they went through that thing. You ought to get in there and search it out like search it like you're looking for gold or silver or precious gems. You know what people do who look for that stuff? There have been people who've lost their lives. They spent their life savings. They were willing to endure all kinds of hardship to get down in that mine and dig out that precious gold or mine out that copper or mine out those gems that they thought might enrich their lives. I'll tell you something, we ought to search the scriptures just like that. Whatever it costs, however long it takes, however difficult, we ought to be digging, and searching in the blessed truth of the Holy Bible to mine out those gems of gold and silver that will enrich and bless our lives. Amen. We ought to get in there and hunt for that stuff. Don't be afraid to stay up a little past your bedtime searching the scriptures and get the good stuff that's waiting for you to just dig it out and be better off for it. You say, "Oh, I'm just too tired this morning." If you knew how rich the treasures of this Holy Bible were, you would dig. You would search. You'd get that pickaxe and that shovel, and you'd get that lamp on your hard hat, and you'd get in there and find it. Amen. Proverbs says, when you search for wisdom, like you search for treasure that's buried in the ground, you're going to find it. Amen. Okay, Acts chapter 19 is next. Just a couple more here today. Acts chapter 19, verse number 9. Acts chapter 19, verse 9. But when divers were hardened, what's this divers? All kinds of people. That's what that word divers is talking about. Were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude. That way being the gospel. Before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Okay, so you know what? In Acts chapter 19, verse 9, the ministers of God's word, every single day, they were contending with and disputing with those that were teaching doctrines that were false and were contrary to the Christian faith. Amen. Now, sometime before this 24-hour period is over, you're going to come across somebody who's proclaiming something that is not the truth. And according to the Word of God, you shouldn't be ashamed. You shouldn't be embarrassed or afraid to point out to them the error of their way. You ought to make it known. Amen. You ought to just tell them. You ought to just let them know. You see somebody go by, they got a thing on their t-shirt. It says, Budweiser is the king. You ought to say, excuse me, sir, you're dead wrong. Jesus Christ, he's the king. Amen. I mean, because they're lying, aren't they? So challenge it. They've got amusement parks in America called Santa's Land. When your kids hear other kids talking about it and getting excited about it, your kids ought to be saying, well, we don't want to go there. We don't want to go to Satan's Land. People might look down and wonder what's wrong with your kids, but there's nothing wrong with them. No, what's wrong is the lie. You see, when you see or hear a lie, you contend with those who support and spread the lies. If somebody pulls up in a parking lot and they've got a bumper sticker on their car, it says, need help? Pray the rosary. You ought to point out to them that somebody has deceived them and that praying the rosary will never help. You ought to tell them that praying to the Lord Jesus Christ, that will help. You say, well, but that's not kind, Brother Bob. That's not polite. No, speaking the truth is kind. Speaking the truth is polite. Lying, that's not kind. Lying is not polite. When you see someone lying, you should kindly and gently correct them, especially if it's in earshot of people that are being deceived by what they were saying. Now, you don't have to pick a fight with these people and poke them in the eyes and kick their shins and say, what's wrong with you in that stupid God-forsaken religion? You can be nice, you can be polite, but point out to them the error of their ways. Amen. Someone comes up to you and says, well, I believe one religion is as good as another. Dispute with them. Don't let them go to hell believing that. Tell them the truth. Now, every day you're going to have an opportunity to dispute and to contend with those that are teaching and preaching and proclaiming that which is false. And in kindness and in love, you ought to seize upon those opportunities. That's what we're supposed to do. Amen. Amen. All right, now come to Hebrews chapter 3, and we'll finish up with this. Hebrews chapter 3. So what have we said so far? Every day you ought to perform your vows. God loads you with benefits every day. Be thankful for it. Daily we should cry unto God for preservation so we don't go down the wrong path, get off track. Pray to God for help in trouble. Pray to God for daily provision. We ought to take up our cross every day, deny ourselves. We ought to teach and preach Jesus, search the scriptures, and we ought to contend with infidels every day. And now finally in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 13. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 13. Bible says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Okay, exhort one another daily. Now, do you know what the Lord says? He says every single day you ought to spend some time with your brothers and sisters in Christ. It might not be outside of your family. It might be with your own husband, your own wife. It might be with a fellow church member. It might be with another Christian visiting from another area. But the Bible says if you're not careful, living out there in that world, living in the influence of this society, living around ungodly people all the time, if you're not careful, your heart is going to become hardened in that environment. You're going to come to the place where you take a lax and a careless attitude towards sin. And so we need to continually, every single day, be fellowshipping with one another, those who will not accept sin, and we who know it's wrong, and we're going to discourage people from sinning and help them in that way. Okay? And we're going to help each other so our hearts don't grow hard and so we don't grow callous and careless to the sin that's in this world and in this life. And part of our Christian fellowship ought to be exhorting one another. Okay? What does that mean? It means you say, brother, you can do better than that. Sister, that's not right. See, that's an exhortation. Brother, come on, let's live up to this scripture here. Look at this. Come on, brother, let's go out and serve God this way. Sister, come on, let's go out and do this for the Lord. We ought to daily be exhorting and encouraging one another to live above the sin that the sin in this world and in this life. Let me give you an example in closing here of how our hearts become hardened to sin by not exhorting one another and not receiving exhortation. What I'm going to do is read you this article. It's written by a columnist from Georgia. And this guy, he's an ungodly, wicked man. He always makes jokes out of sin. So I want you to listen to this. Now, this is why, though it might hurt your feelings and offend you, you need to be in fellowship with people that are going to teach and preach God's word, like you've heard it preached and taught today, because your heart becomes hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So here's what he writes. This is an article that this ungodly man wrote. He says, quote, "They will laugh at us 20 years from now for all the stir and commotion of the two live crew rascals with the dirty mouth with the dirty mouths have caused." You say, what's he talking about? Well, there's this filthy music group that put out records that had to be outlawed, actually, because they were their language that they used was so filthy and so indecent. Now, you know something, you got to be pretty far, you got to go pretty far to be judged obscene in our society today. And these fellows, Two Live Crew, they were judged to be too obscene. Somebody says, do you want to read what's being said on this music album? You want to know what they said that's so obscene? No, you don't, because you don't want to hear it. It's the filthiest stuff that you can imagine. So I'm not going to be giving you details about it. But anyway, he says, quote, we will look back and laugh at our parents and our teachers and our lawmakers and our ministers for how they reacted to Two Live Crew, the same way that we are laughing today at the reaction to Elvis. All Elvis did is shake his pelvis. He did a little grind with his hips, and you would have thought that he uncovered his privates on stage, which is what one of today's rock stars actually did not long ago. With every Elvis move, the teenage girls screamed with delight, and the adults described the sideburned one as vile and evil and said it's the devil's music. He says, I heard the Baptist preacher back home say, listen to that music and you're on a path headed straight to hell. He says, I was 10 or 11 at the time, and I certainly didn't want to get on the freeway to hell, and I still don't, but I took a chance. I took a chance. Well, you know where this man is today? He's still on the highway that's headed to hell. And do you know why? Because he didn't receive the exhortation that from his preacher that he heard. You know what he's doing today? Now he's making fun of people who speak against obscenity by saying, well, what's obscene today is not going to be obscene tomorrow because what was obscene yesterday isn't considered obscene today. Guess what? It's still obscene. People's hearts have just gotten hard. That's what happened. Anyway, he says, quote, I went home after church and took out my 45, the little records, of Don't Be Cruel. I listened to it a couple of times and then prayed, "Don't hold it against me, Lord. I just like the beat." Well, guess what? If you don't repent, the Lord will hold it against you. The Lord does not like the beat. He says there are people now who want the Two Live Crew concerts and records banned. When I was growing up, the old men called Elvis's offerings jungle music. Well, that's what it is. It's jungle music. He says, and they said worse about him, but we look back on Elvis now, and if he were still alive, we could invite him to sing in church. Elvis didn't change. God didn't change. Who changed? The church people changed. Their hearts were hardened. He says, quote, they play his music on country music stations for crying out loud. 50-year-old women visit his grave and cry. Eventually, the same thing will happen to the Two Live Crew. Today, they get arrested and the cops monitor their concerts. Make sure they're not using those bad words. And he says that just makes the kids more anxious to buy the group's music and see them perform, which just proves Genesis 3 is the absolute truth. People want what they're told they can't have, just like Eve. She couldn't have that forbidden fruit, so she wanted it. All right, he says, they flock to the record stores and they think the dirty lyrics are fun, as we did when we heard the unintelligible words to Louie Louie. And we thought that they were really filthy if you could only hear them. And the kids flock to see the Two Live Crew perform. And although I think the Two Live Crew and their music are enough to make you sick, if I was 16, I wouldn't miss a performance. We've gone from Elvis to the Two Live Crew in my lifetime. 20 years from now, the Two Live Crew will, like Elvis, seem absolutely harmless. And by the grace of God, I hope and pray that every one of us are screaming just as loud about this filth as the preachers of a generation ago hollered about Elvis. And I don't care how crazy they think you are. I don't care how crazy you think I am. If you get around a Bible-believing church and Bible-believing people, we are going to exhort you to do right and live holy and not be hardened by the sinful attitude of the society that you live in every day. You say, well, I'll come back to church next week and it won't be that way. Every day. If the devil hasn't changed and God hasn't changed, we're not going to change. You thought he was done? He continues. He says, God knows what they'll be doing 20 years from now, probably singing on the stage in the nude. Madonna sings in her underwear now. They'll be singing naked and probably having sexual relations on stage, which is exactly what some of us have been telling you the Bible teaches. Quote, and the kids who like the Two Live Crew will have themselves in a serious bundle because their kids will be determined to hear a group called the Stark Naked Car Thieves. The point is, you ain't seen nothing yet. Elvis seems like an angel now. Yeah, maybe an unclean one, huh? And a generation from now, the Two Live Crew probably won't be able to get a gig playing at a Tupperware party. So nobody have a cow. Nobody get upset over the Two Live Crew. This too will pass for something even more shocking. It always does. Okay. You know something? If God's people get their prayers answered, the thing that people will find more shocking will be more shocking than they could ever have imagined. Because it'll be the Lord from glory on a white horse coming down to destroy the devil and his armies. That ought to shock them. They might get shocked tonight when those few of us that still believe this Bible to be true and believe that every day we ought to praise God so we can perform our vows, and that God loads us with benefits every day and gives us something to be thankful for, and who believe that daily we should cry unto God for preservation, for help in trouble, and for our daily provision, and that we ought to take up our cross every day and teach and preach Jesus every day and search the scriptures and contend with infidels every day, and exhort one another every single day, they'll sure get a shock when we all just disappear from the face of this wicked old earth to be with the Lord forever. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us this list from the Word of God of things that we ought to be doing. I know, Lord, that we failed and we needed this reminder. And I pray, Lord, you'll help us to remember the important things in our Christian life so that we don't veer off track and get lured into some wickedness or some sin that's out there in this world trying to catch us and get us off track. Father, help us to love your word, love your people, deny ourselves, not be selfish, and look out. Help us to look out and care about other people. Help us, Lord, to remember from the moment we get out of bed in the morning until we lay our heads down at night to do these things that are going to help us and help us to avoid sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.